Thanks, boys. A big shout out to Life Student Ministry students and leaders for serving and leading us in worship this morning. My name is Lizzie Johnson, and I'm the Director of Student Ministries here at Countryside Covenant. I'm going to share a little bit with you about who I am, because I think it's important for you to know a little bit about who you're hearing from. So I'm Lizzie. I'm married to Nick. We have been here at Countryside Covenant for about 3.5 years. We've got 4 little kiddos, Nora, Theo, Archie, and Gwen. They are a delight and keep us on our toes, and they also keep us on our knees before the Lord, because there are 4 of them, and 4 is a lot. We live in the dorms at Central Christian College. My husband works in college ministry there, so we also have about 70 adopted sons that we do life with every single day, and it is a joy. I grew up in Lindsberg, right up the road, and attended the Covenant Church there my whole upbringing, so I am a Covey kid at heart. I gave my life to the Lord when I was about 5 years old, and since then, the Lord has woven in this theme of discipleship all throughout my life and my walk with Jesus. So when we started this discipleship topic here that we're going to be sharing on and teaching on, I was so excited to have the opportunity to share with you about what that has looked like in my life. So this morning, we read a little bit from Ruth, and that's where we're going to settle in, looking at the life of Ruth and Naomi together. Their story gives us a picture of discipleship that is incredibly genuine and real. But I thought we might define some things first, because I think it's helpful to have some definition. So what is discipleship? Countryside's vision of discipleship: our church exists to make and deepen disciples who make Jesus their top priority, obey his commands, and teach others to do the same. It's placing yourself in a position, maybe just being one step ahead of someone in their faith and spending time with them, pouring into them, mentoring them, doing life alongside them, asking hard questions, being there to support, to be a sounding board, to pray over them. Or it's putting yourself in a position where you are being discipled, you're being poured into, you have someone who's there to pray over you and teach you. This call to worship is a biblical one. We see a call for it in Matthew, as well as an outline for it in Acts. Matthew 28:19, Jesus is giving us this vision. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then we see this early church meeting in Acts, and they're giving this picture of what it's like to be in community with one another. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How good is that when you just picture the church functioning that way? If you want to know what our life purpose is, that is it, right there. Boom, sermon done. I can leave. Not really. I'm much more long-winded than that, if I'm honest. The youth can attest to that, and my husband. So we're going to dive into this book of Ruth and the story of Ruth and Naomi a bit. The boys read a small section giving a little taste of what's to come. So many times, when I've studied this book or have heard it, a lot of focus is on Ruth and Boaz and their love story. But there's so much more to that with this life of Naomi and her relationship with Ruth. Naomi is a woman originally from Bethlehem who years before came to Moab with her husband and sons in search of fertile land and more food. And there her sons met Moabite women, and they each took a wife, Ruth and Orpah. Sadly, grief struck Naomi with the death of her husband and then the death of her two sons, leaving these three women widows without children. This place leaves them in a very delicate and dangerous and desperate position. So Naomi decides that it's time to go home, back to Bethlehem. And she encourages Naomi and Orpah, she encourages Ruth and Orpah to stay home and go back to their families and marry again. And Orpah does. But Ruth, she surprises Naomi. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you live, I will live. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. So these women start this trek back, began a new life together, heading back to Bethlehem. And then they're in this place, and they're looking for food. How do we survive together? And they find a barley field of a wealthy and well-respected man named Boaz. And he took notice of Ruth and her loyalty and found favor with her. He provided her a job and even extra barley to take home. And this man, Boaz, ended up being their family's kinsman redeemer. So kinsman redeemer is a close extended relation who has the obligation and opportunity to marry the widow and restore these women to their home, to their property. So Boaz was actually second in line, and he addresses the elders and gets approval to marry Ruth, and does, restoring both Ruth and Naomi's status and security together. So again, you could unpack this. This is the whole book of Ruth at a quick summary. But there are three big takeaways that I'd like to share with you when it comes to what we can learn about discipleship from this passage. First off, the relationship between Ruth and Naomi demonstrates a commitment that spans across seasons of life. We really jump into their life story after trust has already been built. Because Ruth did not want to leave Naomi, we assume that they had a close relationship. They had done life together, cooked together, cleaned together, had mundane life conversations together, growing in familial love and respect. Then we see this new season ushered in, a season of grief, and they walk through that together, side by side. And then we have a season of travel, of what do we do? Where do we go from here? Questioning God, anger, returning home and meeting or seeing old relatives they have not seen in a while. And that itself can feel kind of awkward. Then we have a season of hope and restoration and moving forward. Discipleship knows no off-season. That call to discipleship that we read in Matthew, there was no, but only in seasons of happiness or ease should you make disciples. Discipleship carries across each and every season, but it does not look the same in each and every season or stage of life. And that is a good thing. When we see different stages of life or seasons of life, it can mean different things. So it might mean whether you're single or married, newlywed, young parents, in a season of building your career, being middle-aged, being empty nesters, being retired. But this also might mean a different stage of life referring to a mental or emotional season. Seasons where you feel happy, stress-free, hopeful. Or maybe seasons where you feel tired, sad, lonely, overwhelmed, grieved, doubting. There is room for discipleship regardless of season of life, but it is not a one-size-fits-all. We are the body of Christ, and we're going to function and work together differently in different seasons, and the Lord provides in those seasons. I believe that discipleship relationships sometimes can last through shorter seasons and also span across longer seasons. I've had three amazing women invest in me during different seasons of my life, and I can see how each one was intentionally planned by the Father who knows me so well. I met Jenny Snodgrass when I was a freshman at K-State. She is the one in the bottom picture. She's wearing the yellow tank top with glasses. That's Jenny. She was 22, and I felt like she knew everything. She was so wise. We talked faith and life and love, and she listened to me as I spouted on about how I had everything figured out and I was ready to take on the world. She was the first woman to call out pride in my life. She walked me through how I was actually just really good at managing my sin and looking like I was following all the rules, but I had no heart of repentance and confession. That was painful, but she did it in such a loving and caring way. About a year later, I entered a second discipleship relationship during a personal season of deep grief and confusion over a massive life change in my family. And I needed counsel and truth and care. Paula Butterfield was a mom of many, 11, I think. Nate, I'm sorry, I forgot any of your siblings. Paula homeschooled her children, and I don't think I've ever seen a woman enjoy her children as much as Paula did. And she still found time to meet with me and have coffee with me and let me cry and vent and express anger and doubt. She spoke truth over me, read scripture over me, prayed over me. She invested in me when she could have very easily not. I feel so incredibly honored to have gotten to spend several close years with Paula before she went home to be with Jesus, and she is greatly missed. In God's goodness, he allowed another woman to play a huge role in my life. Kristen and her husband, Ben, opened up their home to me. I had a non-traditional kind of college experience. So while all my friends were already off married and starting their life, I was finishing my undergrad, and I got to live in their basement. They created an apartment for me, so I got to do life with them and their three children. I hadn't yet met Nick yet, and I was working and trying to figure out what does this look like to be a young adult. Kristen modeled for me biblical motherhood, healthy conflict resolution. Ben and Kristen called fights marital growth moments, and I got to see a lot of those and would kind of escape down to my basement when it got a little too intense for me, not being married myself. We spent hours folding laundry together, watching movies. We did Bible studies in her basement while eating popcorn. We ran races together, encouraged one another, memorized scripture together. And then when I met Nick and we were dating, Ben and Kristen were very involved in our dating relationship. We did a lot of things at their home with them. When Nick and I got engaged, they did premarital counseling over us, and Ben actually married us, and Kristen was a bridesmaid in my wedding. We don't live in the same city anymore, but we still often Marco Polo when I've got questions or I've got different scenarios. And her children are now teenagers, so she comes to me and asks me, what should I do with my teenagers? Discipleship is not a program founded in the American Evangelical Church. Discipleship is a biblical practice commanded by Jesus. The pace and intensity of discipleship will change and ebb and flow, which is good and appropriate. But we will never outgrow the calling to be a disciple of Jesus and to take his word and his love for others and share it. The Lord may bring different people into your life in different seasons, and that is good because no one person can fulfill all your needs and questions in every single season of life. The second thing I see in this book of Ruth is how the discipleship relationship functions, and that is in spirit and in truth. All throughout the book, we see these moments when each of them is giving counsel and speaks wisdom and admonishment or declaration. In verse 1, 16 through 17, although we generally see the older give counsel to the younger, Naomi is lost in her anger and comes to this conclusion that she deserves to be alone because God has turned his back on her. But Ruth affirms her loyalty and reminds Naomi that she is not alone, that Ruth is in this for the long haul, and she speaks firmly with conviction and clarity. There is no room for people-pleasing and passive-aggressive comments in a discipleship relationship. Later in this book, we see Naomi giving Ruth advice and instruction in how to engage well with Boaz. And this might seem like a simple interaction, but counsel was given in a way that Naomi was speaking with gentle instruction and wisdom and experience, and Ruth placed herself under this and listened with humility and respect and acceptance. Words were exchanged in spirit and in truth. But what does that mean? How do we do that? When we surrender our lives to Jesus and we are now vessels of the Holy Spirit, fruit grows from a surrendered heart. And out of that, this fruit comes and overflows in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Ephesians describes believers as being completely humble and bearing with one another in love and in unity. So when we speak and engage in these relationships, there needs to be an overflow of the Spirit marked by these qualities. But there must also be truth. Truth is needed to anchor and to build a solid foundation. Truth brings light into the darkness and calls us to repentance and freedom. Speaking with gentleness to keep the peace while biting your tongue and having a smile on your face for fear of people pleasing or maybe hurting someone's feelings, but you're withholding truth that actually needs to be said, can come across as just pacifying or even patronizing. But then again, if we come in guns blazing, speaking this really hard truth because they need to hear it, because this is what is right, but it lacks love or compassion or curiosity, can cause distrust and hurt, and doors usually get slammed shut, and it takes a lot of work to open that back up. Discipleship will only thrive when it functions in both spirit and in truth. My last observation I want to share is that discipleship often requires sacrifice and usually pushes us outside of our comfort zones. Ruth left her home in Moab to follow Naomi. That's not comfortable. Ruth listened to Naomi's counsel that may have felt awkward when it came to engaging with Boaz. Naomi allowed Ruth to see her in her place of deep grief and anger towards the Lord. And that is vulnerable and uncomfortable, to let people see you when you're angry and grieving. Entering into a discipleship relationship, whether you are the one doing the discipling or you are being discipled, can be a really big change. It can interrupt your daily lives and preset rhythms. What Jesus asks us to do, to make disciples of all nations and not give up meeting together and doing life together, that takes time and energy and intentionality. And I'm curious how many of you already feel like a little resistant to this. It can feel or seem uncomfortable, like, what do I even say? What do we even talk about? What if I don't know enough to share life with people? And it can feel very invasive. It requires vulnerability on both sides of this relationship. And right now, you might be sitting there talking yourself out of making disciples or being a disciple. Do you know why we as humans are so hesitant to change? Why this maybe feels more like a hassle as opposed to something that we want to joyfully obey? Have you ever heard of the motivational triad? So this is really neat. There's a diagram right here that breaks it down. The Lord, in his creative wisdom and incredible intelligence, built into our brains a system of survival. We needed to survive. We need to survive. But even when we face new or challenging or scary things that aren't necessarily a survival risk, our brain still kind of pops into this. Our survival instincts kick in. And those instincts are to seek pleasure, avoid pain, and conserve energy. Even if you're facing like a new goal at work and you're excited about it, or you're facing a new workout regimen and you kind of are excited about it, or you've got a new routine, or something, even the idea of becoming a disciple, your brain might initially fight against it if it challenges one of these instincts. So think about it, specifically with discipleship. Meeting with people takes energy. Sharing the challenges of marriage can feel painful and not pleasurable. Waking up at 6 a.m. to go on a prayer walk with a friend after having a rough night of sleep or up with a baby does not conserve energy. In our flawed flesh, we want to give in to those instincts. But God, in his infinite wisdom, allows the Holy Spirit to renew our minds and restores to us the joy of his salvation and grants us a willing spirit to sustain us. We tend to overcomplicate discipleship or think it needs to look like one thing. We want to control it. But humans are messy. And walking with people through sin and confession and repentance is not always pleasurable. But man, when we see that growth in others or in yourselves through the work of the Holy Spirit in the context of community, that is incredible. Leadership expert John Maxwell says, all growth happens outside of your comfort zones. And I think that's definitely right. Don't let the fear of the unknown keep you from your obedience. One last thing before I finish. This call to discipleship is not gender specific. Although we've been looking at Ruth and Naomi primarily as examples, this is not just a girl thing or a woman thing. It's also not an extroverted or introverted thing. Older single men, husbands, fathers, we need you to be discipling younger men. The church, this church, needs you to spend time together. Spend time in the Word, time asking hard questions, time talking openly about your sin struggles, about marriage struggles, about job hurts or doubts. You need to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. We need you to mentor younger men, to teach them to walk in humility and strength and throw off the habits of young boys to grow in the wisdom and maturity of men. We need you to teach them to work hard and also honor the Sabbath and rest well. To lift up and encourage your fellow sister in Christ, wife and daughter, and to be a safe place for our children. And for some of you, that might feel like an invasion of privacy. And it feels unsafe to say things that are easier to keep hidden in darkness. And maybe you were taught to not air your dirty laundry in public, but that is not what is being asked of you. What's being asked of you is to make Jesus your top priority, to obey his commands and teach others to do the same in the context of trusted discipleship. Satan will do everything he can to convince you to keep things to yourself and to hide in darkness. And Satan thrives in darkness and secrecy. But in the context of a trusted discipleship group or one-on-one relationship, we see human flourishing. And women, we cannot and should not do it all on our own. Why do we do that? It's really exhausting. Discipleship does not need perfect timing. It does not require you to be kid-free. Allow a woman to bring you coffee and you play while your kids run around. It doesn't matter if your house is messy. It does not matter. Let's be a body of women who strengthen each other, create spaces for confession, to voice the scary thoughts we hear from Satan that creates a deep sense of shame. Older women, we need your perspective. We need to hear, "This too shall pass." We need to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We need a place to ask questions about our marriages, how to fight well, how to grow in our career and honor our family. We need to be challenged to be in the Word daily, even if it's one verse at a time. Single women, married women, daughters, sisters, let's be known for the prayers that we say and the scriptures we know by heart and may remind each other of. May we build each other up in bravery and gentleness and strength and joy. Discipleship gets to look like many things, and I love the freedom in that. And imagine what kind of generational change we would see in the families at this church if we took this command seriously, to make Jesus our top priority, to obey his commands, and to teach others to do the same in every season.